Names are important, and names often will tell you something about an individual. Not always, but sometimes they will. And what I'm talking about more is the meaning of names. You know, for example, my name David means beloved. Well, sometimes I am and sometimes I'm not. But you see, there's an attachment to it. You might say, well, where did you get your name from? Well, I was named after the doctor that delivered me, David Spritzer, an MD in Plainfield, New Jersey, where I was born 67 years ago. Names are very interesting in that standpoint. You know, just this week, I came across something on the Internet regarding the most common last names in this country. And I'm going to put the slide up in a minute. But I want you to think, this is by state, what do you think would be the most common last names in the country among people? You're right. Let me, somewhere here I've got a, here we go. All right. Well, here it is. Now, you may not be able to see any, but look at the Smiths. Smith, all over the place. Johnson, Brown, Sullivan, Williams, Nelson and Anderson. That's Scandinavian, so you can kind of understand that. What struck me here is not all the commonality. What struck me is the differences. Look at the names in the southwest part of the country. Garcia, Smith, Martinez. Martinez, Garcia, Chavez. Smith, Johnson, Garcia. Garcia, Hernandez, Lopez. Smith, Johnson, Garcia. Now, one of the points I want to make here is that names tell you something. What does that tell you? It's about the immigration status, right, that we have in this country and where they're located. I thought this one in Hawaii was interesting, too. Lee, Wong, and Kim. You know, that's the Oriental population that was coming from Asia and has been for probably a century and a half there. But this just goes to show you that the name will tell you something about things. Now, I mentioned a moment ago how names are given, and I told you where my name came from. And by the way, I don't know if it's connected or not, but when we named our number two son John, he was named after the doctor that delivered him. But his middle name is Melbourne. Those of you know that my dad, Brother Mel, know that he has a middle name of his grandfather. Here's how names are given. Descriptive of an individual. The name given to Adam was Adam. It means ruddy. This sort of suggests something about what he looked like. You know, I saw not too long ago, it was actually in a black journal. They had a picture of Adam, and he was black. And I thought, well, that's interesting. But, you know, Adam probably was a lot swarthier than we are here. Because remember, he has the genes for every race that exists. The black race, the white race, the Caucasian race, the Oriental race. So I would imagine that Adam was ruddy. Ruddy kind of means red. That he was darker than what we generally see, at least in the United States today, as the more common of the population. Recognition as a friend, Nathan. Now let's explain this a little bit. Whose friend was Nathan? Well, we have to go back to that terrible experience King David had in his adulterous sin with Bathsheba. Who told him he was wrong, or at least tricked him? The prophet Nathan. Well, you know, David named one of his sons, he had many sons, Nathan. I don't know this, but I bet Nathan was named after David's appreciation of what the prophet did for him. And by the way, if you look at the genealogy of Jesus, you know, you've got one genealogy coming through Joseph and one genealogy coming through Mary. You know, they come together when it was in Babylon, but they split apart again. Well, the two names there in the genealogy coming from David are Solomon and Nathan. So very important. So here is a name that we suspect was given after somebody that was a friend of David. Friend enough to tell him he was wrong. Names in Scripture sometimes are prophetic of future events. Malachi means my messenger. Now, those of you familiar with the book of Malachi, you know about the coming of the messenger? That's part of what the book of Malachi is about. Well, his name means that. So his name takes on the same prophetic proportion as the prophecy as well. We're going to look at some more examples of prophetic names as we go on. Name associated with a personality. Joseph. All right, now I've got your head, you're scratching your head now. Joseph. Who is Joseph? Well, you don't know him by the name Joseph, because Joseph didn't tell you about his personality. Let me tell you about this personality. This was an individual. He was a Christian man in the first century, associated with the apostles, that was always on the scene when somebody needed consolation, when there was peace needed, when two sides needed to be brought together. Do you know who I'm talking about? Barnabas. Barnabas' name means son of consolation. Barnabas was his nickname. The apostles gave him this name because he had this quality of character that was so, so beautiful. You know, when the brethren were having trouble in the ecclesia of Antioch, the church of Antioch, who did they send up there to solve the problem? Well, they sent Barnabas. Now, Paul later on came as well. So Barnabas was kind of the go-to guy when you needed a problem solved. Let's look at some more examples how names are given. The recognition of a relative or an ancestor. Now, I'm going to put a name up here which is not a biblical name. Naomi Heonia. Now, there's probably maybe one or two here that might know who this refers to. It is the name of a dear sister. Her full name was Heonia Armenakis. I know you're still scratching your heads. Maybe some of the old-timers remember. Heonia Armenakis was the mother of Sister Martha Duhaime, of Brother John Armin, and Sister Sarah Grillo. A dear sister in the truth. Naomi is my granddaughter. Her middle name is after her great-grandmother, of a recognition of that. And let me tell you, when Josh and Abigail told Martha Duhaime what the middle name was, she broke down in tears. It was an honor to her mother. We do that frequently. I mentioned my son John Melbourne, named after my own father. Names sometimes are associated with the circumstances of birth or before birth. Here's one you'll recognize. Isaac means laughter. You know the story. When Sarah was told, you're going to give birth, she burst out laughing. You know, at her age, I guess you could understand. But she didn't trust as she should have, and she was kind of reprimanded a little bit. But anyway, forever her son will remind her of her skepticism. Sometimes names are associated with present circumstances. And I have a name here that we have two biblical applications for. The name of Mara. You remember one of the circumstances? Mara? Another Naomi, who lost her husband and her sons, and she migrated back to Israel. And she told her daughter-in-law, Ruth, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, because it means bitter. She had a very bitter experience. Even when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, you may remember in Exodus chapter 15, I believe it is, that after they'd come through the Red Sea, they were wandering for 3 days without water. And this was a test on them. And they began to murmur. They began to get upset. What are we to drink? Moses, you brought us out here to die of thirst. Now, that's a whole other lesson that we could go into of not appreciating what God has done. But then he got to that point. And so God said to Moses, here, I'm going to show you a little pond, a little lake. And he showed him, and there was a lake there with plenty of water. And the people rushed up, thirsty. They started to drink the water. It's bitter. This is the waters of Mara. It's terrible. So you brought us to water, but it's no good. And then Jehovah tells Moses, take a tree, throw that tree into the water, and the waters will be sweetened. You know, there's a little picture there of how so many of the promises that God has given seem bitter because we haven't seen the fulfillment yet. But it's the death of Christ on a cross, on a tree, that will purify all of those things. And so that bitter water was made pure, and the people could drink. Well, of all the interests that we have in names, there's no name more important than the name of our Heavenly Father. Let's look at the divine name, and you know the name is Jehovah. If you look at it in the Hebrew, it looks like this. I'm going to keep looking over my shoulders to make sure that what's up there is what's up here. In the King James, how many times does Jehovah occur? Seven. How many times does it occur in the Hebrew Scriptures? 5,790. There's a superstition there that we'll talk about in a moment that had caused the King James not to use it except for seven occurrences, where if you look at the text, it makes no sense unless you put the divine name in. Usually they put Lord, which is translated from the word Adonai, which means Lord. By the way, with respect to this, the superstition that came about, I guess, using the proper name of God was really promulgated to some extent by a view that the Jews had and still have today, is that they feel that it's too holy to be spoken, and so they substitute something else. Well, this goes back centuries, and it was one of the reasons why the King James came through without it. And by the way, on a personal note, it's one of the reasons why I prefer the American Standard Version, because it has the name there. And I think the name of Jehovah should be used when it's used in Scripture. So we're back now to the name Jehovah from the Tetragrammaton. How do we know that Jehovah is the way that the name should be pronounced? And this is a relevant question, because if you know anything about Hebrew, there are no vowels in Hebrew. It's just consonants. So you have to supply the vowels. So what vowels do you supply? Well, let's look at the consonants first. If we transliterate these four Hebrew letters into English, we get YHWH. By the way, if you notice that there's two H's in here, and if I go back for a moment, you see that the H's seem to be in the first and third position. Well, that's because Hebrew is read from right to left. So what you have here is the YHWH. So what letters do you think that they thought that they could put in here to give us something that we could pronounce? Well, if you notice that there are three vowels in Adonai. So what someone in the far past did is they take those vowels and you end up with Yehovah. And you know, one of the options or one of the alternatives to Jehovah is Yahweh. You can see Yahweh appears to be much closer to the Hebrew than our English or Anglicized version of Jehovah. And by the way, you might say, well, where did that V come from? We have a V here, we got a W here. Does anybody here speak German? Nobody speaks German. A little bit. Rachel, how is the German W pronounced? Well, it's with a V, right? Yeah, jawohl, right? Yeah. It's got a V sound on it. That's how the German is pronounced to this day. So when we came from English, that German pronunciation of the W kind of came over, and that's where the English version came from. So you have your choice. You may use Jehovah or Yahweh. I don't think that there's an issue here, because it's basically one of pronunciation. And, you know, coming from Jehovah's Witnesses, they were very sticky on this point. Well, you had to use the word Jehovah. And then I've met others that say, Jehovah, that's an abomination. It should be Yahweh. And then there's this arguing back and forth. I think the most important point to recognize is what the name means and what it means to you, and to use it. Many of the Bible names that we use today frequently are not at all how they were pronounced. If you were to go back to the Palestine in the first century and you asked somebody, could you point out where Jesus is? They wouldn't know who you're talking about, because Jesus is not the right pronunciation there either. It's something closer to Yeshua or Yehoshua. Two very different things. So pronunciation is not so important. What's more important is recognizing. Now the next question we ask is, why this name? Jehovah God named himself. We didn't name him. People didn't come up with this name. It was divinely revealed. Why this name? Well, the only thing that we can answer on this point is to go back to what the name means. There is some disagreement, there's some dispute about it. But it literally means to be, or being, or he causes to become, or proves to be, or will become, or self-existing one. These are all variations of the word to be. And what does the word to be mean? It means to exist. And that's very important. We must recognize the perpetual existence of our Heavenly Father. You know, we're stuck in a dimension of time. There is cause and there effect. We were younger and we get older. Time goes by. God is in no such dimension. The dimension of time that we live in, he created. Now, it's hard to imagine. Well, what's it like outside of time? I can't imagine it. It's a real question. But being in this dimension, it's beyond us. Beyond the veil, when we exist as divine creatures, I suspect we will be timeless. We'll see. But I suspect that we will be like God in that respect. But anyway, the importance here is the emphasis on God's existence. I gave a variation of this talk several years ago, and Brother David Duran came up to me afterward. He says, Brother David, he says, when you were talking about the meaning of the name Jehovah, he says, a scripture came to mind. And he shared it with me, and I like it as well. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto him. For he that cometh to God must, and here it is, believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek after him. Believe that he is, to recognize the existence of that God. You know, if we ever get to the point where we don't believe in the existence of God, then we're in sad shape, because we cannot please God. And dear brethren, guard your faith. I have been surprised at the things that have stumbled some of our dear brethren out of the truth. And I know at least one case where a former brother, former elder and teacher, is no longer sure that God exists. He has failed this. He doesn't know whether God is or not. Now you might say, well, that could never happen to me. Brethren, it's happened to others. That's why it is necessary every day, day in and day out, that we fortify our belief, that we fortify our faith, that we make ourselves more familiar with our God and our Savior Jesus, and we develop and keep that intimate relationship with him. See the work of God in your life every day. See the work of Jesus in your life every day. That will keep your faith vibrant and it will protect you. Since the name of Jehovah is important, and we see that it occurred almost 5,800 times in the Old Testament, it should come as no surprise that we see it manifest in a number of names. A shortened form of Jehovah is Jah. And here's some examples where we use that. Hallelujah or Hallelujah. Right? There's the name. The name for Jesus, as we mentioned, Jehoshua or Jeshua, is the same as Joshua, and it means Jehovah is salvation. What a perfect name for the man Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. For this cause came I into the earth, that I might give you the salvation that my Father Jehovah wants you all to have. Here's some more examples where the name Jehovah exists in names. Adea means the witness of Jehovah. And you'll notice that we said Jah represents IAH is also another example of a shortened form of Jehovah. Adonijah, Jehovah is my master. Ahaziah, vision of Jehovah. Azariah, he that hears Jehovah. Coniah, strength of Jehovah. Deliah, the poor of Jehovah. Elijah, God Jehovah or Jehovah is God. Hananiah, gift of Jehovah. A few more examples. Hezekiah, the strength of Jehovah. Isaiah, the salvation of Jehovah. Jeconiah, preparation or stability of Jehovah. Jedidiah, beloved of Jehovah. Jeremiah, the exaltation of Jehovah. Josiah, the fire of Jehovah. Nehemiah, consolation or repentance of Jehovah. These are names that we come across all the time when we study the Old Testament. You see how often that was used. By the way, in archaeology, when they look at many of the archaeological artifacts that they found in the past, it is not unusual for them to find in the Holy Land writings and pottery engravings and things like that where the name Jehovah exists. So as we read the Old Testament, that was real. Those were real people, and many of them had on their minds and hearts the existence and responsibility to Jehovah every day. Now, we know that many of them did not, because you go through the vicissitudes of Israel. They're up in their service and they're faithful and they're obedient, and then they're down and they've got being afflicted the enemies, up and down, up and down. But nevertheless, that name existed all during that time. There's another frequent and overt use of the divine name as compound names. And this is pretty interesting. Again, I hope this is not too small for you. Actually, it's too small for me. I can't read it on here. Jehovah Mekadeshem. Jehovah is your sanctifier. So this is a compound name where Jehovah is used in the scriptures here. By the way, most of this is going to be in your notes as well. In fact, let me just say one more thing about that handout. There's much more in that handout than we're covering in our lesson today. So it is a good reference source for you when you're studying names and want to see a little bit more connections. It should be useful in that respect. Jehovah Rohi, Jehovah is my shepherd. Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah is present. Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah heals. Jehovah Tzidkenu, Jehovah is our righteousness. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah will provide. Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah is our banner. Jehovah Shalom, you know Shalom, Jehovah is our peace. Jehovah Sabaoth, Jehovah of hosts. So the name is very important, used in Scripture frequently. We should be very familiar. It should be part of our worship. Now let's go to the word for God. Related to the use of the divine name is the even more frequent use of the Hebrew word for God, which is El or Eli, or the plural form Elohim. El Elyon, the Most High God. El Elohim, the Lord God Almighty. You know that there's a song, El Shaddai, the everlasting God. Now, we'd like to break down the meaning of names because as we do so, we can frequently find meanings that attach to either the context of the scripture that we are studying or context of the prophecy. In nearly all ancient societies, names had meaning. But meanings in the names of the Bible are especially valuable as they apply or provide clues regarding God's name. Now, do you have your sheet with you? Pull out the one sheet that I gave you and put that on top, because we're going to do a little exercise. All right, there's some that didn't get the individual sheet. Could somebody make sure that we got, there's a few here that did. Hold your hand up if you didn't get it. Okay, thank you. Now, on that sheet, you will find a list here of parts of names and what they need. Okay, keep your hands up if you haven't got it. Brother Bob's coming back here. So by linking these different components together, you can come up with a name that has a full meaning. So we're going to do a little exercise here, and you'll need your sheet because you have to look on your sheet to get the answers of constructing and deconstructing biblical names. We're going to construct some names. All right. Here is the meaning of the name, King of Righteousness. So look in your sheet and find where the word for king is and where the word for righteous is. Here's the two words you're looking for. Melki means king. Zedek is righteousness. So what's the name that means king of righteousness? Melchizedek. Yeah. Isn't that the neat, the way that comes together? All right. Let's do another. We're going to do several here because this is kind of a fun exercise that allows us to see how pieces of names fit together. We're looking now for Father of Peace. Now, what are the two words here for Father and for Peace? Well, you know Shalom, right? Ab. So what is the name that means Father of Peace? Absalom? Absalom. Who's Absalom? He's one of King David's children, wasn't he? All right, here's another one. Daughter of the Oath. So you have to find the word for daughter and the word for oath. Oh, I hear it. Bathsheba, that's right. Are you enjoying this? I mean, this is bringing some reality to things that we do all the time. We're going to do a bunch of these. All right, here's the next one. God is Jehovah. So what's one of the words for God? Eli and Jah, Jehovah. What's the name? Elijah. By the way, once you've done this a couple times, when you go back in the scriptures, you see a name, you say, oh, I know what that means. It brings so much more warmth to us. Jehovah is his God. So we want a word for Jehovah and a word for God. Well, El, or Eli, El, and Jah. Now this comes together a little bit differently because there are vowel changes here. The word for here is Joel. You know the minor prophet, Joel? Jehovah is his God. Jah, or Joe here, El for God. Now here's one that is probably no. To judge down. Jordan, yeah, there you go. Again, you see it. Judge Jor, or Dan, and Jor is down. All right. Servant of Nebo. Now, you will recognize the name right away, but you didn't know. By the way, who's Nebo? He's one of the Babylonian gods. Abed, servant, and Nego, Nebo. What's the name? Abednego. Yeah. It's interesting. In Hebrew, most words start as a root with just three letters. And in this case, the three letters for servant are A-B-D. And it comes back in a couple of other places. I don't remember if I have it in here a little bit later. I think probably I do, so I'm going to wait till then. But we'll see this come up again. Servant of Jehovah. Word for servant is Obed, Jehovah-iah. What's the name? Obadiah. Here it is. Servant of Allah. Now, this is not scriptural, but it illustrates this Semitic language. Servant of Allah. Now, we've got Abed, right? And Allah. What's the name? A very familiar name in the Arab world. Abdullah. Exactly right. Again, do you see the A-B-D? Because the Arabic is a Semitic language like Hebrew. And so it has a lot of same things. So when you see Abdullah, it's servant of Allah is what it means. Pause of death. This is really interesting. Because the name that means pause of death is another example of a prophetic name that we'll explain in a moment. So what's the word for death? Meth. And word for pause? Selah. What's the name? Methuselah. Now this is very interesting. Because when Methuselah was born, really the end time for the flood had been established. The time for judgment had come. It was a terrible world, full of sin and disobedience and violence. But when Methuselah was born, and he was a son of Enoch, by the way, and remember, Enoch gave his message, his judgment message? His son's name literally means that the death that will come by God's judgment is going to pause for the life of this man. And by the way, when did the flood come in relationship to Methuselah? The year he died. The death from the judgment of the flood was paused, was put off until Methuselah died. Interesting. So we have another prophetic. Jehovah is light. Uri, light. Jehovah, what's the name? Uriah. You know who Uriah was? He was worked with Moses and with Aaron. The righteousness of Jehovah. Word for righteousness? Zedek, Aya, Zedekiah. Very good. All right, we have just a few more of these due. I hope you're enjoying this. This one has a personal meaning for me. Son of the right hand. What's the word for son in Hebrew? It's bar or ben. The word for right hand is jamin. What's the name? That's the name of my son. It was prophetic. I tell you, growing up, he was really my right-hand man growing up. God is my judge. Now, we saw the word for judge earlier in Jordan. So we have Dan for judge and El for God. What's the word? Daniel. Very good. Here's another one that has a personal meaning for me. Father's joy. What's the word for father? Abba or Abi. And Abigail, yep, that's my daughter. She was a joy. All right, now, we looked at constructing names from meanings. Let's deconstruct a name now. Again, using your handout there, let's figure out what this name means. Beelzebub. What does Baal, or Beel, in this case Baal, mean? It means Lord. Right? You know, actually, there is one scripture, I don't have it, just came to mind, you remember it. There's one scripture where Jehovah calls himself Baal. But in the basic meaning of the word, Lord. He is the Lord. Baal is a false Lord, it's a false God. And what does Zebub mean? Flies. So what does it mean? Lord of the flies. Yeah, for those of you that took English growing up, you remember there was a novel written by that? William Golding, I think. Lord of the Flies. By the way, this is a pejorative. The flies here are a reference to flies that are attracted to dung. So, yeah, this is a real gross name. And that was understood in ancient times. All right, here's another word. Abimelech. You may remember Abimelech in the time of David. It was a man that had a field that he sold to David and eventually became the location of the temple. But what does Abimelech mean? So what? Break it down, deconstruct it. You have Abi, which means father, and Melech, variation of Melki. What does Melki mean? King. So we have father of a king. You see how it comes together? Abba Melech, father of a king. Bethel. Two words, Beth and El. What do they mean? Beth means house, El, God. Meaning is house of God. All right, we got one more slide here. Hope you're not getting too tired of this. Barabbas. Now break it down. You say bar there, right? And bar means what? Bar or Ben means son or son of. Abba, father. Bar, Abi. Son of the Father. By the way, David Christensen has a wonderful talk on Barabbas. I highly recommend it, where he takes this and runs with it and sees some beautiful lessons regarding Jesus, who is the Son of the Father. Highly recommend it. Beersheba. Beer and Sheba, or Sheba. Beer means well. Sheba means oath or seven. So Beersheba means well of the oath, or well of the seven. One of the southernmost cities in Jerusalem. You know, they describe, in Israel, they describe Israel in ancient times from Dan to Beersheba. Well, that was the southern and northernmost points of it. Here's one you all know. Jerusalem. Jer Shalom. City, peace, city of peace. Now, we're going to start a little exercise at this point, but we're going to pick up with Jerusalem. Because we want to talk about prophetic names now. And think about it for a minute. Jerusalem, city of peace. Has Jerusalem been a peaceful city? No, not yet. I like that. Historically, it hasn't. It's been, conquered 60 times? It has been a place of violence, a place of unhappiness, a place of sacrifice, a place where our Lord died. It has not been a city of peace. But whoever said not yet is exactly right. It is a prophetic title. It will be the central capital of the earthly kingdom, and it will be the source of peace and recommend peace for all of mankind. Here's a couple more names, the sons of Isaiah. Now, this is good for Bible trivia. Isaiah had two sons. Anyone remember who they were? Brother Carl used to play this game with me because he knew names. He had two sons. The first was named Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Say that three times quickly. And his second son was let me talk about Maher Shalal Hashbaz first of all. We're under prophetic names here. Maher Shalal Hashbaz, as big as it means something significant to those Israelites that were living in Jerusalem before the attack of Nebuchadnezzar and the fall. You know, Isaiah was not the only one that predicted that God's judgment is coming upon you. Well, that's what Maher Shalal Hashbaz means. Hasten quickly to the spoil. You're going to be despoiled, and it will happen quickly, which it did. Isaiah's second son was a fellow by the name of Shear Jashub. And Shear Jashub is also prophetic. His name means a near remnant will return. You put both of these together and you have the prophecies that were given. Jerusalem, you will be destroyed. Israel, you will be destroyed. Babylon will come and will clean you out. But there is hope. A remnant will return. You will come back to the land. And that was the two there. I'm going to go quickly here because we're just about out of time. Tabernacle artisans. Bezaliel. If you look at Bezaliel, he's given all these inheritable names. He's the name itself means the shadow of God. He's the son of Uri, which we already saw mint light. He's the grandson of Hur, which means noble, and he's of the tribe of Judah, that means praised. Now, in a whole other lesson, you put these together along with a description of his character, and you have a beautiful and very defensible picture of Jesus. Jesus is the chief architect of God's plan, as Bezaleel was the chief architect of the tabernacle. He had somebody that worked with him, though, Aholiab. Aholiab means the Father's tent. You notice the ab at the end there? As you start to see these, pick these little things out. He's the son of Ahizamak, which means my brother has supported, of the tribe of Dan, judge. And so Jesus, the chief architect of the divine plan, will have associated with him the church, his body, that will be brought into the Father's tent. You know, the church is called, know ye not, you're the temple of God? What's a temple? It's a permanent tent. The son of Ahizamak, my brother has supported. We cannot hope to make our calling election sure, not only without the help of the Heavenly Father, but with the support of Jesus. And we're given the title of judges and priests along with Jesus, so the tribe of Dan. Brethren, I'm going to go through the rest of this very quickly as well. You'll find in your notes several examples of name changes. In this case, we have Abraham and Sarah, or Abram and Sarah, which means high father and dominative. And look at the spellings there. And that's how it's spelt. When the name is changed, what's the difference? The difference is you had this H or this hay added in both cases. You remember in the tetragrammaton of the name of Jehovah, how many hays or how many H's are there? Two. And how is the H pronounced in Hebrew? Like a breath of life. Jehovah took the breath of life into Abraham and to Sarah in their old age and made them life givers as well. All right, here's some more examples here. Let's conclude. Psalm 22:22. This is a prophetic psalm. I will declare thy name, it's the name of Jehovah, unto my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise thee. This was a prophetic psalm because this is exactly what Jesus did. Jesus, in John 17:26, says, and I have made known that unto them thy name and will make it known, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me be in them and I in them. Brethren, if we're to be like Jesus, we must make known the name of Jehovah. You will do it beyond the veil as the kings and priests. You will make it known to every living, sentient human being that's ever lived and raise their spirits and raise their hopes and raise the vision that they have of what a wonderful God that we have. Our last two scriptures here are from Revelation. Revelation 2:17 applies to you and I if we make our calling and election sure. To him that overcometh, to him will I give the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and upon that white stone a new name written, which no one knoweth but he that receiveth. We talked about the meaning of names. Jehovah God has a new name for you. That name will be linked with your service, your faithful service, your loyal suffering to God in this life. It is a name that will be linked to the character that God has helped you to build in following Jesus. And our last text, 3:12. He that overcometh, I will make him a pillar of the temple of my God, and he shall go out thence no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God. We will have the name of Jehovah written upon us. And the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. And I really like this, which cometh out of the heaven. And mine own new name. That's Jesus speaking. Jesus has a new name. Jesus has a name that we don't know what it is yet. But when we meet him beyond the veil, he will address us by our new name, and we will love him by his new name. May the Lord bless this to you.